Thank you, worship team. You guys are very good, and we really appreciate how God uses you and helps you lead us in song and in worship to God. Really grateful for you. Go ahead and be turning, please, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 is where we're going to be. This morning, we're going to actually be starting a series, and that series is going to be talking about sheep, and it's going to cover us for the next four Sundays. This is the introduction sermon, and then which is going to be like a precursor to the chapter. And then the next three Sundays are going to be covering just one verse, John 10:27, that we're going to break up into three parts. And each of those three parts is going to be a sermon that we're going to cover. So this is the intro sermon to the series that I'm calling Sheep Life. As a teacher, I've been a teacher teaching the Bible for a while. As you might recall, we were missionaries for a little over 5 years, and what I primarily did in Belize, Central America, was teach and train pastors and church leaders. Prior to that, I was a children's church director at a church that we were at, and I taught children for a little over 2 years. And one thing I've learned is that you, of course, as a teacher, you want what you're teaching to be memorable. You want it to stick with people. You don't want to just have an information download and then them walk away and they're not changed or they don't remember any of it. You want them to remember what you've taught them and put it into practice. But here's the truth. Only about 10% of what I say do you actually remember. So what you do is you try to incorporate things into your teaching to make it stick. So one way you do that is through visuals. Because you remember a lot more of what you see. So anytime you can use the visual, that really helps. Well, if you can make something about your message, if you can work that into the visual itself, well, that helps even more. Like if you're trying to get someone to remember a certain name, make a picture from that name. You see what I'm saying? Or a number, a certain number, put that number in the picture. And so, I've tried to come up with a visual that will help you remember, hopefully for the rest of your life, that John chapter 10 is about us being sheep. When you think John 10, you'll think sheep and sheep life. So guys, I worked on this visual. I worked on it pretty hard. I mean, at least 10 minutes. And so if we can show them that visual here, and it's a serious visual, as you see. See in the middle, see how I did the 10, the 1, and the 0? See how the 0 is, it's got the sheep in the middle. And so I don't think you'll ever forget that John chapter 10 is about sheep. And you notice I'm sort of playing off the whole salt life thing, right? With sheep life there. And so I want to show you guys how much I love you. I put effort, thought into this visual. You're loved, Christ Fellowship. And so sheep life is what this series is called. For the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at that. And so I've got kind of an impossible task of covering a lot of verses today. We're going to be covering John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, and I'm going to try to cover that all fairly quickly, just hitting the high points. Just think of this as like a jet fly over those verses. We're just hitting the high points here, because really this is setting us up for the next three Sundays. John 10:27 is really the one that we're going to land on. If this is a jet flyover for today, the next three Sundays are going to be like a helicopter where we just hover over a text. And so John chapter 10 comes right on the heels of an amazing miracle that Jesus did in John chapter 9. And in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And as you might recall, He puts mud on that man's eyes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he does. And the man sees for the first time in his life. The Pharisees, who were sort of the enemy of Jesus, they were the very religious people of that day that just thought, this man can't be of God. He's healing people on a Sabbath day. He's not fasting like we want him to all the time, like our rules have sort of set up. He just can't be the Messiah, especially because he's claiming equality with God. And so they question the man born blind, and they question him, and they question him, and he finally says, why do you want to hear it again? I've already told you. Do you want to be his disciple also? And with that, they say, you were born and brought up in sin. And they kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus sees the man walking after that and says, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he says, tell me who he is that I may believe in him. And he says, I am speaking to you. I'm him. And the man worships him. And right on the heels of that, we get this. Jesus just immediately starts speaking and telling them about these things, about being sheep and not following the ones who would be the thieves and the ones who would come up the wall the wrong way, to show us what's a real leader like? What's a real shepherd like as opposed to these false shepherds? So look with me, please. We're going to break this up into four different parts. And we're going to see something about our shepherd from each part. So look with me at verses 1 through 6. Jesus starts teaching the people and says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Before I go any further, let me pray and ask for God's help. Let me also ask him to remove distractions from us. If you're like me, your mind is in 10 different places right now. Even though I'm speaking to you, and it's time to listen to the preacher, right? You're still just, amen? Let's pray. Lord, help us focus. Help us be here right now. You have a word for us. You're speaking to us through your word now. Help us to hear and obey and be made more like Jesus. Please, Father, draw sinners to yourself. Call your sheep into your fold today. And also, Lord, continue to lead the ones that are already yours in righteousness. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Did you know that sheep were actually designed by the Lord with a shepherd in mind? Sheep were designed with a shepherd in mind. There's two ways I know this. Let me show you the more humorous way first. There was a sheep in New Zealand that escaped the fold, and they found him 6 years later. And he looked like this. Can we show the first picture of the unsheared sheep? They found this. His name is Shrek. And they found him 6 years later, unsheared. Here's another picture of him from the side if you want to see just how much wool he had. This is what he looked like. Sheep need shearing. Okay? They cannot shear themselves. They are designed with a shepherd in mind. And when they sheared this sheep finally, 60 pounds of wool came off him. 60 pounds. Can you imagine? It was enough to make, I forget how many suits, I forget they said they could have made. Like, this is a wool jacket, so I mean, they would make things like this from wool, right? I forget, I think they 4 to 6 men's suits or something. I mean, it's quite a lot. Sheep were designed with a shepherd in mind. They have to have a shepherd. God did not just create sheep and be like, one day men will figure out that these guys are good for milk and wool, and surely they'll start shepherding them. No. Did you know that back in Genesis chapter 4, you remember Adam and Eve's first children that we read of, Cain and Abel? Remember Abel's job? Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. So we see creation of sheep, and then just a few chapters later we see there's the shepherd. So we have a shepherd keeping sheep at the very, very beginning of Scripture. So, if Shrek wasn't enough evidence for you, we see shepherds at the very beginning even. Sheep need a shepherd. They were designed with the shepherd in mind. And Jesus here begins telling us a parable in these verses. First of all, saying that, hey, if a person does this, he's not the shepherd. In verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, he's a thief and a robber. Watch out for him. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. First of all, a sheepfold, it was an enclosed structure, like a sheep pen, and the sheep would gather in there at night. The shepherd would actually gather the sheep in there at night to keep them away from predators, to keep predators away from them, rather. Stone structure, usually, waist high at least, maybe a little higher. And there was a door there. If there was not a door, sometimes the shepherd would be the door. He would sleep in front of the door sometimes if there was not a gatekeeper hired to watch the gate at night to give the shepherd a rest, obviously. Here we see that there is this other person, this gatekeeper, and he opens the door for the shepherd to come in. I believe that the mentioning here of this gatekeeper is a reference to the Father, showing that Jesus is the rightful shepherd. He is the one that God chose to come in and lead out the sheep. So I believe it's a reference showing that this parable is speaking about God's chosen shepherd. And it says in verse 3 that the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out. So he's calling them by name, leading them by his voice. Look also at verse 4. When he has brought out his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then it says in verse 5, stranger they will not follow, but they will flee, for they will not hear the voice of strangers. He mentions the word voice 3 different times in these 3 verses. He keeps saying voice, voice, voice. And then he's done with that portion of the parable right there. And it says in verse 6, they didn't understand this figure of speech. So what do we draw from this? Jesus is our shepherd, leading us with his voice. That's important. This is setting us up for what we're going to see in verse 27 next week. He leads us by his voice. What's that mean for you today? It means this. Guess what, church? Our Lord Jesus, he isn't speechless. He's got a word for you. And that's how he leads you. He's speaking to you. He's actually speaking to you now. through his word. Through the foolishness of preaching, even, is what Paul says. The foolishness of preaching, God calls men to himself. So this is the primary way that the Lord Jesus speaks through you. This is the primary way that you're going to hear his voice. You'll also hear his voice, like I just mentioned, through preaching. Let me qualify that. Preaching that's grounded in the truth of Scripture. Because not all preaching is grounded in the truth of Scripture. How do you figure out if preaching is right or good? Well, measure it against this. What's another way that we hear the Lord's voice? Well, I would say godly friends, godly loved ones who counsel you with this. Not just godly friends and godly loved ones who say, I think you should do this and I think you should do that. Well, is that advice, is that counsel grounded in the Word of God? Because I remember when I felt very, very strongly to go on my first mission trip to Belize ever, which was going to be a 3-month mission trip, which meant I was going to have to quit my job and all these different things. I remember getting the most kickback, the most flack from well-meaning Christians. What? You're doing what? It might be dangerous. You might get, but you're leaving right before you're going to, what? You're going to have to quit your job that you just got? So all that to say, not all counsel from Christians, though they mean well, might not be exactly what the Lord wants. So make sure that's grounded in the Word. So Jesus, our shepherd, leads us with his voice. What else can we learn about our shepherd from this chapter that we need? Because sheep need a shepherd. Look at verse 7, 8, and 9. So Jesus again said to them, because they didn't understand, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This language harkens back to Psalm 23, doesn't it? It harkens back to Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He just mentions, they come in by me, they'll be saved and find pasture. All that language would have been very familiar to these people. They would have been thinking, Psalm 23, I'm hearing shepherd talk, I'm hearing be saved, and I'm hearing pasture talk here. They would have thought about that. They would have had to have. The Lord doesn't just speak about himself being a shepherd for his people in Psalm 23. That's just the one we know the most. It was very popular. If you've been to any funeral, I'm sure you've seen it there. It's very common at funerals. And so Isaiah speaks about the Lord being the shepherd for his people Israel. The prophets speak about the Lord as a shepherd. It's pretty common, actually, in the Old Testament, that metaphor. And so it would hearken back to God making us lie down in green pastures and leading us beside still waters and restoring our soul. And he also says, he guides my path in righteousness for his name's sake. Well, what else would that mean where Jesus says they come through this door, they'll be saved, be made righteous? But this not only harkens back to a verse, it's also a preview. It's also a preview to a verse that will come just a few chapters later in John chapter 14. And that verse is just an atom bomb. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, boom. You want a verse about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? You want a verse about Jesus being the only way to be saved, the only way to heaven? That's your verse. Burn that one in memory. I have. And it served me well in many conversations, not just to just be, boom, get you some of that. Take that verse. But to try to lovingly convince people, no, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that has those things. And you want to lovingly convince people of the truth, of the one way of Christianity. Because that does make us stand out from the other religions, as it should. So this verse, these sayings of Jesus, he being the door that you come through to be saved and go in and out and find pasture, that's also a preview of that verse in John 14, 6. Not only does it harken back to Psalm 23. So what do we learn about our shepherd from this? What do we learn about our shepherd from this, these three verses? He's our door. So number two, Jesus is our door through which we enter his flock. Jesus is our door through which we enter his flock. He is how you get saved. He's it. Why? Because he's the only one who's taken the punishment for sinners and rose again from the dead. Let me try to find this verse in Titus. I believe it's Titus chapter 3, verse 5, if I'm not mistaken. If I can find Titus. Somebody took it out of my Bible. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Here we go. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. He saved us, not by our works, but by his. Lord Jesus is how we enter this fold. Because of his work on the cross, because of his death, his burial, and resurrection. And that's the only way to be saved. Sinner, turn from your sin. Put your faith and trust in Jesus. He saves unworthy sinners. And he's calling to you now. His voice is calling to you now from this book, calling you to be a part of his flock. Well, next we're told about some threats. What kind of threats are there for sheep? Well, they're numerous. But we're told of two. Look at verses 10 through 15 now. We're back in John chapter 10, verses 10 through 15 now. He says this about some threats. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So this thief, he comes to steal and kill and destroy. You often hear this as referring to Satan. And, okay, I don't think that's outside of Scripture. But the more immediate context here would have been him, I think, referring to the Pharisees as well. So I'm not saying this is not about Satan at all. I'm not saying that, okay? But I think he could also be referencing the Pharisees here who were teaching false truths and trying to lead people astray and kicking people out of the synagogue who followed Jesus. But also, this is a parable too. So he's just teaching some just primary truths here in general. But he contrasts himself to the thief. He's not like the thief who cares nothing for the sheep, who just sees them as a way of gaining money, possibly stealing them or killing them to eat them. Because he says, steal, kill, and destroy. He contrasts himself to that and says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus, when he saves you, he doesn't just eke a little bit of life on you. He gives you abundant life, more than enough, really. That's what it means to have an abundance, more than enough. He comes to give it abundantly. And then if it was unclear in the first portion of the chapter, where he's really just telling a parable, I don't know if you noticed in those first couple verses 1 through 5, he never actually referred to himself as that shepherd going in and the sheep following his voice. He never said, me, I'm that. He was just telling a story, really, about sheep following the voice of the shepherd. But here, in case it wasn't clear, he says, I'm talking about me now. In case you didn't get it, since it says in verse 5 they didn't understand, let me simplify it for you. I'm the good shepherd. And he uses an adjective here that he didn't use at the beginning. He uses the adjective good here. I'm the good shepherd. And what's the shepherd do for the sheep? What makes him so good? Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Shepherds in the Middle East were actually really close to their sheep. They didn't just look at them as a job. Like, ugh, just got to keep up with you guys. I don't even like you. No, he actually liked them. He would even sing. I've heard of, when I was studying, Middle Eastern shepherds would not just say, sheep, come, and hear the voice that way. He would sing sometimes to them, a continuous tune that they could keep hearing, even play in, like a flute for them. He really cared for them. Named them. You don't name things you don't care about. All right, if I had a cow and I was just raising it to eat it, I probably wouldn't name it. It'd be a little harder to slaughter. You know, I don't know what I'd call him. I can't think of a good cow name off the top of my head here. But I don't know, it'd be harder for me to slaughter him and eat him if I named him. I would almost just think, okay, don't name him. Don't even try to like him. Don't try to find any qualities about him that are nice, because then you'll not want to slaughter him and eat him. He calls sheep by name, obviously showing that he cares for them. And he's willing to lay down his life for them. Remember, David was a shepherd of the sheep. He killed bears and things like that that were coming after his sheep. Would you face a bear? Would you face a bear to keep your current job? I wouldn't. I mean, you know, working at Harley-Davidson is okay. But if they said, listen, if you don't go attack that bear and kill it with your bare hands, you're fired. I'd say, have fun with that. Yeah, you guys will find somebody else, I'm sure. But if somebody said, go attack that bear or it's going to kill your family, I'd say, well, here I go. And I'd go after the bear. Shepherds would not face wild animals that could maul them if they didn't care for the sheep, right? I mean, that's just the truth. You don't lay your life down for something that you don't care about. You lay your life down for something that you love more than your own life, correct? Jesus is the good shepherd. Here's our third point. Jesus is the good shepherd protecting us from harm. Like in this picture, there's one sheep, and look at all those wolves. And they're standing there, and they can't get past that shepherd. In God's sovereignty, of course, sometimes things do come into our life that we don't want or like what happened to Job. But even then, God was behind that. So don't hear me saying, follow Jesus and nothing bad will ever happen to you. Nothing that you define as bad. Ever. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. Your shepherd cares for you. He will keep you. And protect you. Anything that does come to you, if you're walking in His will be His will. Sometimes you self-inflict things upon yourself, okay? I'm making room for that here. And it's your fault. But Jesus is the good shepherd protecting us from harm. You need to also know that that's why you also need a shepherd, sheep. And then our last point here. Look at verses 16 through 18. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I've received from my Father. Now don't forget, Jesus is speaking to a group of what kind of people here? Who are they? The Jews. He's speaking to a group of Jewish people. He lived among the Jews. He was in a land right now where the Jews were living. We're going to see right after this, they're celebrating a festival next week. We're going to see that they're celebrating a festival called the Feast of Dedication, also known as Hanukkah, by the way. So he's among Jews. So what he means here when he says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold, you know what that means? You and I, Gentiles. That's us. A Gentile is anyone who's not a Jew by blood. And so he's talking about us here. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. And what's he say about us? I must bring them also. And they'll listen to my voice. And there will be one flock, one shepherd. That's another point here that he's making. This separation, Paul also talks about this in Galatians, making one of the two nations, as it were. One flock. Jews and Gentiles are going to be together in one flock, and they're going to have one shepherd. And he said, I'm that shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Whoa, what's this business about? Well, he's talking about death at this point. He's telling us, this is how I'm going to make that flock. This is how I'm going to bring them in. This is ultimately how they're going to hear my voice. Through my death, burial, and resurrection. That's how he purchases his people. There's got to be a death for sin, because the wages of sin is death. Wages is something that you earn at your job. You've earned death because of your sin. And Jesus lays down his life that he may take it again. And then in verse 18, in case it wasn't clear, no one takes it from me. On that day, it looked like the Romans were just being mean and grabbing him and taking him and doing all this stuff to him. And he's saying, I'm laying it down. I'm willingly walking down this road of suffering. I lay it down of my own accord. I not only have authority to lay it down, I have authority to take it up again. Jesus has authority over death. He's got the keys of death and Hades. Keys represent authority. That's why when he comes back, he's going to have King of Kings, Lord of Lords embroidered on his robe. Because that's who he is. He's the king over it all. Even death is not strong enough to hold him. Amen. This charge I've received from my Father. We see him submitting to the Father. Father says, do this. Yes, sir. And he does it. What a good shepherd. So what's our last point then here? What's our last thing that we learn about our shepherd? Jesus is our rescuer, laying down his life to give us ours. Laying down his life to give us ours. And we see a great image of this in the Passover lamb, don't we? That was a foreshadowing of the one to come. That's also a foreshadowing of the incarnation. He had to become like us to save us. So he becomes like the sheep, as it were, so that he can die a sheep's death and be our Savior. He became man to save man. He became like us so he can be that intercessor that we need, the one who understands us, the one who was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And that's what made him the perfect sacrifice, because he was without sin. This is our shepherd. Isn't he grand? Isn't he good? Isn't he everything that we need? And remember, as sheep, we need shepherds. We need them. Don't want to end up looking like Shrek with all that sin weighing you down. But, sadly, not everyone will receive the shepherd, will they? Not everyone, even hearing my voice in this room, is saved. I hope that you all will be, but how foolish it would be of me to think every single one of you knows the Lord. I grew up in church and thought I knew him, but then when I actually came to know him, I realized I never knew him. Because now that I know him, that I've tasted and seen that the Lord's good, oh, what I thought I had before was false. I was fooling myself, and I was a fool. Because if I would have just sat down and really thought with a clear head for 10 seconds, I would have realized, no, I don't know him. How could I love my sin this much and also say that I love the sinless one? So what we see in verses 19, 20, and 21 are this. There will always be this reaction to truth. Because truth, when it goes out, always does something. There's no way for truth to come out and hit you and you not be changed. You will either harden your heart to it and not believe it, or you will soften your heart will be softened and you'll believe it. No truth ever hits someone and they just stay the same. Oh, okay, whatever. There's no neutral when truth hits you. You either believe it or you don't. And even if you go away unchanged from it, you're then held responsible for having heard it. On Judgment Day, how much truth you've been exposed to will make the judgment one way or the other. Everyone's going to be judged on Judgment Day, of course, and everyone has some measure of truth given to them. Even if they've never heard the gospel, they've at least been exposed to the fact that there is a God in creation because of the things that are made. We are without excuse, Paul says in Romans chapter 1. And so truth hit these people, and what happens? Verse 19, there was again, not the first time, that word is important. This has already happened. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. The word of the Lord always does something. And it caused a division. That said, divisions aren't always bad when they're dividing right and wrong. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Remember what just happened? He said, these people were saying, could a demon do that? Seriously. Which makes sense because Jesus says, hey, my works speak of who I am. He didn't just do the works for fun or do the works just to help people and say, that's my good deed for the day. The works were to point to something bigger, the fact who he was. And so some are saying, he's a demon. He's crazy. And others said, oh, he's marvelous. So we're going to see next week. This sets us all up for next week. About what it means to be a sheep. And in order to understand our role as sheep and how you become into the fold and your responsibility once you're in the fold to call others and all those things, I wanted us to see, first of all, that we need a shepherd, how wonderful that shepherd is and all that he does for us. He leads us by his voice. We enter the flock through him. He protects us from harm, and he rescues us by laying down his life so that we can have ours. I wanted to show you the picture of your great shepherd because he's marvelous, and he helps us as sheep. So, sheep, let's follow the shepherd. How are we going to follow the shepherd? With this. Let me encourage you, be in the Word, okay, this week. Be in the Word. Double down on your efforts if you've fallen away. Hey, I've done that too, okay? I've gotten away. I've gotten busy. Double down on your efforts. Be in the Word. Rediscover your passion for the Lord Jesus if it's gotten thin. This is how you invigorate it once again. Read it. Listen to it. Memorize it. And with God's help, obey it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for the truth of it. Thank you for helping me to present it. And now, Lord, we need your help to apply it. We need your help to live it, love it, and be the people of God that you want us to be. I pray that as we continue to study John chapter 10, show us areas where we need to be more like you. Also, Lord, if there are any in this room that don't know you, please let them hear your voice. Let them hear your voice and draw them to yourself. In Christ's name.